Blog Talk Radio.
Hello? Hello? Is anybody there? Meg? Rob?
Yeah.
What's going on?
Where's our intro?
Where is our intro? Hang on, let me play it. All right, sorry guys. I guess a little technical difficulties. Give us just 1 second.
Hello, and welcome to our third installment of Ecclesia Radio. I'm Andrew Hughes, just one of your delightful hosts for this Sunday night, May 2nd. It is 11 p.m. Tonight we'll engage in our very first roundtable discussion on our experiences in the modern church. But first we'll talk about Rob and whether he actually exists, as I know his constant absence has begun to start rumors. Also, I would like to encourage you to leave comments either on our blog at undenominationalchurch.blogspot.com or at our fan page on Facebook. Any and all feedback would be a tremendous help. Plus, I would finally know that somebody other than my mom actually listens to our show. Tonight's broadcast is brought to you by Martin Luther. Don't forget to pick up his new Ravings, the 95 Theses, now available on local church doors, and by Five Points Hotel, reminding you that they may choose you to receive an irresistible vacation offer. Unfortunately, space is limited, but on the plus side, this offer will persevere. That's Five Points Hotel. If you haven't stayed at a Five Points, you're depraved.
Hello. Join me in welcoming our host tonight. We have Meg Nyduck.
Hello.
Rob Goodell.
Hello.
Anthony DiGiorgio. And of
course,
hello. All right. Sorry about the technical difficulties at the beginning, guys. The intro was supposed to play, and it didn't. I don't know why. So, guys, how's it going?
Going well, yeah.
I'm good. Pretty good.
Rob, do you actually exist?
Yeah, I'm actually here. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
For sure. I'm actually, for all of those who don't know me, I'm actually a physical human being. Yeah. So.
Not just a figment of our imagination.
That's exactly right, yeah.
He's always been a figment of my imagination.
Do you have two forms of photo ID to show the audience?
No, I only have one form of photo ID, just my driver's license.
Oh.
I do have a social security card, though.
That's not going to cut it. Well, guys, it's our first roundtable discussion tonight.
Yay!
So we get to all, it's just like random, just everybody talks at one time. It's not planned at all. We'll see how this goes. All right? So our first topic is the church versus the world. All right? Who would like to start us off on that? Not everybody at once.
Sadly, I personally don't have an introductory topic for this one, so it's going to have to go to somebody
else. All
right,
well, how about we start with talking about the kind of churches we went to. I personally went to a huge mega church, 5,000-plus people. I went there for 20 years. When I first started, we were under the direction of Pastor Holbrook, awesome man of God. He was very devoted towards personal relationships with people. He wanted to grow people, not the church. Unfortunately, recently we've got a CEO-type pastor who is pretty much focused on all the business types, or all the business stuff that goes on with church, and getting people, as my dad likes to say, nickels and noses. So that's my church that I come from. I now attend a smaller church that is exegetical in preaching, and I enjoy it much more. Meg, what kind of church do you go to?
Well, right now I go to a teeny tiny little Baptist church on the side of the road. It's 40 people in attendance about, but I've actually pretty much been to every kind of church under the sun. I was raised in a smaller Lutheran church, but it was not a gospel preaching church. And I, although I did go through the catechism, I got saved when I was 17, actually, at a mega church, a mega Pentecostal church. And then I left for college and church hopped in pretty much every denomination plausible. And I ended up in a smaller Baptist church. It's what I prefer. So I've been lots of different places. So
very good. How about you, Anthony?
When I was younger, I went to a Church of Christ. I had no idea what it was. I knew that they had meals on Wednesdays. For most of my life, I've attended the smaller Baptist church that Meg mentioned at the that she liked as the one that I got saved with and have been attending since I was 12 or 13, so about 10 years now. They serve a lot of food, and I like food. And they serve a lot of gospel, too, so I like the gospel. So I get fed spiritually and physically. Yes, Baptist tradition. If you go to a Baptist church without a meal at least once or twice or three times a month, you're not going to a Baptist church. I'm sorry.
I'm pretty sure it's a part of salvation.
It is,
yeah.
It is.
Definitely.
No, you're not.
And to our final host, Rob, what kind of church did you grow up in?
Well, I've been in mostly Baptist churches, mostly anywhere between 100 to 300 population-wise Baptist churches. Pretty traditional for the most part, although at one time I did go to a Presbyterian church, which is actually, I mean, it's the church that I love. It's where my doctrine is centered. Although the Baptist church I also love, I love the people. And I love the preaching style. Mainly I've been in you know, mid-sized Baptist churches for the majority of my life. So, yeah.
We have small, medium, large. It's like Starbucks.
Yeah.
All right. So who wants to start off with the first experience that they've had in a church, and the way it reacts to the outside world? You know, positive, negative, anything. Let's throw it out there.
Go ahead, Rob.
Go ahead.
Okay.
We only have 15 minutes.
Sorry. On the first topic on church and culture, I'd say, and venturing outside of what I see exactly every day in the organizational aspect of the church, just looking at the individuals in the church, and which individuals are the ones that make up the psychological content of a church, I believe, you know. But looking at many individuals, especially in the type of churches that I've been in, there's a strong distance between themselves and the world. We see a lot of people who they won't go see movies, they won't listen to music, they won't experience what the world experiences for the simple fact that they believe that not being part of the world means that they shouldn't be out there. Now, on the other hand, there are other people who immerse themselves in the world, and churches that cater to the world, and they give too much leniency to the doctrines philosophies of the world. I've seen really both aspects. Both are equally, I believe, wrong. They're both equally against what the Lord says.
We'd say no moderation in the church. People
right.
just can't find a middle ground when it comes to culture. They can't find the
exactly.
path that is most godly focused.
Well, to be honest, church folk can't find middle ground most of the time when it comes to anything.
Yeah. I agree. I think that the church has a hard time dealing with gray areas. They tend to try and make things black and white, even if the Bible has painted it as gray area, an arguable matter, that churches tend to say, well, this is going to be black and white, and that's the way it is. And that tends to disassociate the church from culture and gives the church a negative stereotype that is not biblical.
Typically, you either see, like, no drums, nothing stringed, like, must be piano and organ, or giant metal band with cool concert lighting. Like, there's no just worship, you know, just a good band with good music that is energetic and excited about worship.
Well, I would say there's none, but definitely there are a lot of churches who struggle with the in-between, between all the flashy lights and craziness and just hymns and an organ. Yeah, so.
That's one of the main struggles.
Music,
What are some other ones?
Music, and you can even go with, like, movies, like Rob said. You can go with, like, just cultural things. Like, some preachers say that watching any TV is going to kill your soul. You know, it's going to turn you into a worldly sinner.
I think an issue that we haven't brought up yet.
Do you think it's beneficial to know what the world is thinking and know what they're seeing, what they're immersed in, or do you think it's better that a Christian is more focused on what is the Bible and God all about rather than immersing themselves in worldly culture?
Well, I think certainly I've heard it put this way, to be able to know and to tell a counterfeit of a dollar bill, one must study the true dollar bill first and get to know it as well as they can. I think a believer, a Christian, a disciple of Christ, should spend more time studying, attempting to understand God, getting a better picture of God, the real thing. But we do have an enemy, and that enemy has already coerced all of these people around us. So how are we to affect people for change, affect people for the sake of their souls and for the sake of Christ's name, if we don't understand where they're coming from? And how can we feel their hurt if we don't know how they're hurting, why they're hurting?
I think that as Christians we become disillusioned if we don't spend any time listening to what the other side has to say. We become so inflated in our sense of self that we don't realize that there are a lot of objectors to who we are and what we do, and that even if their arguments are not necessarily correct, the other side, those against Christianity, certainly believe that those arguments are true, and that if we're not listening to them and just standing on our soapbox, just decrying them, then they're certainly not going to listen to us or our message. They're just going to see that, oh, they think we're a bunch of idiots and they think we're sinners and they don't think we're listening, you know, to them at all. And
yeah,
like Rob was saying, feeling their pain. And go ahead.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Well, I was just going to say it's also important to note that for the question, you know, it's not necessary for us to know a person's situation to witness to them or anything of that sort. You don't have to. You don't have to know the person's situation. You don't have to know their culture to be able to talk to them about God. But it certainly does help.
So how should we address culture? In what way should we be engaged in culture in order to know somebody, but what things should we avoid?
Well, can I go ahead and throw in a scripture?
Yes, yeah, go ahead. Please.
In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, it says, Paul is saying, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some."
All right. So how would you do that to, let's say you know a woman of the streets who has a child, unmarried, into drugs, how would you become one of her culture without stepping into sin?
Well, I would, that's a hard question. I would definitely, I wouldn't say, oh yeah, you know, I used to be like that, blah, blah, blah. I would come before her and not dressed in necessarily the greatest fashionable clothes in the world, maybe dress as she dresses if I'm going out on the street to talk to her. Right. Not in a monkey suit either, no. But not in high fashion or whatever. So that's part of it, is dress. The way I'm going to talk to her, I'm not going to use high theological, like high-sounding words or theological terms. So I'm going to try and make the conversation relevant. I'm going to listen to her and to find areas where we connect. Because although, no, I don't have a child, and no, I'm not a prostitute. Or
Yeah,
I would,
so you connect with her
find
on,
ways that we do connect.
So you connect with her on like socioeconomic levels,
right?
I guess intelligent levels, not to be discriminating, but
yeah. Well, I think as well. Sorry, Anthony.
No.
I think as well. What I would do if I was approached with a situation like that. We know she has a child. And we know that her biggest reason for doing what she does is because she has a child. I mean, am I wrong? Like,
maybe.
Many women that are prostitutes that have children use their children as, for lack of a better word, an excuse to do what they do because they need the money. Now, we can eliminate that by saying, hey, look, okay, your child needs to go see a doctor. Let me take you to the doctor. You know, let me drive you there.
Yeah.
Let me buy you a couple gallons of milk. You can keep it in the fridge. You know, let me buy you some cereal. Let me get you some food. I'll put you up in an apartment. I'll do what I can to, you know, let me show you what Christ would do for you in the first place.
So you connect with love.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly. You know,
yeah.
you show love in overabundance. Because we don't give from what we have in excess.
Yeah.
We give from what we have, period.
Do you see Anthony, do you see the modern church doing this? Do you think that the modern church really connects with love, or?
The problem is that you're saying the modern church. And really,
okay.
We
have
should
you
include
that. Sorry.
Well, we should include the whole the church as a whole. The problem is we have a bunch of smaller universal churches. Instead of one universal church, we have 20. You know, so it's really hard to say.
True.
I've seen some churches that do this extremely well. I've seen churches that have outreaches to. Oh.
And that's
oh.
The end of our 15 minutes for the second, unfortunately. But we do get to move on to a very cool new thing we're introducing to our podcast. It's a segment by Meg called Yay Greek!
Yay Greek!
Anyway,
I'll take it
Meg
away.
Is going to, go ahead.
Oh, thank you. Okay, the purpose of Yay Greek is to increase the awareness of how studying Greek words bolsters our understanding of the Word of God. Sometimes an English word has different connotations and nuances than its Greek equivalent. So by studying the Greek word, we are able to clear up some confusing passages and garner a greater understanding of what a scripture means. Today's word is elpis, which is often translated hope. How would you use that in English? I hope that the mail comes before 12:30. I hope that my pants still fit. I hope that the world gets taken over by flying monkeys. In English, the word hope most often implies wishful thinking and desiring something a great deal, whether it is plausible or implausible. It is usually just an expression of a propensity towards a specific outcome. However, in the Greek, this is not so. Today's scripture that I'm looking at is Romans 15:13, where Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, in this passage, the desired outcome is that we are filled with hope. If you looked at this in the English, you can say, yes, it would be great that God wants me to be filled with a desire for things that God has promised us. But the Greek word elpis, translated hope, and it's actually also on occasion translated faith, means a confident expectation or a certain hope, having no doubt that the desired event will take place. So in Romans 15:13 could actually be translated, "May the God of certainty fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in assured expectation by the power of the Holy Spirit." What Paul is really trying to say is that we can be filled with confidence that what God will do as he promised to do. So while I can hope that flying monkeys will take over the world, I can't elpeace it because I'm not certain that it will be so. I can, however, elpeace that God will be faithful to me. And that is the end of Yay Greek.
That is an awesome new segment we're going to be adding every week, just going over a Greek word. Rob will be addressing theological terms after our next section. If you enjoyed that section, let us know. Leave a comment. If you want to hear about certain words, leave a comment, and we'll be sure to get that into our next segment. All right,
absolutely.
So our next main theme is the church versus the church. We'll have 15 minutes to discuss things such as denominations and parachurches. All right, time starts now. So who wants to open us up with one of their experiences that they've had with their church and another denomination or parachurch?
I can. Well, I don't want to say with my church because that's kind of like directly saying my church is no. Anyway, this is just denominations in general, rather. Actually, I love meeting Northerners because when I tell them I'm a Southern Baptist, just about anybody from up north, you know, Michigan, New York, anywhere up there, they look at me like I'm going to, I don't know, yell at them or open up the Bible and hit them upside the head when I say I'm a Southern Baptist. This is something that we see with denominations is if you're part of one denomination, you hear all of the quote-unquote bad things, I suppose, or extremist things about other denominations, and so you really think lesser of them than your own church. And I think it's really sad. It is really sad. I don't think it's sad. It is sad. And then you have, like, the differences. Like, I can't even remember what kind of church. It might have been, I was visiting, like, a Lutheran church or something, and I wasn't baptized in a Lutheran church. I was baptized in a Baptist church. And so I wasn't able to participate in some of the things or something like that. I don't even know if it was Lutheran. It's my fault. I should have remembered that.
Do you think that denominations are too discriminating of each other? They're very condescending upon other denominations, almost to the point of saying, if you're Southern Baptist, you're going to hell because we're GRBC or whatever.
Yeah. Well, have you ever noticed that a pastor that's ordained with, like, a Southern Baptist church usually can't preach, a lot of times won't be able to preach in other denominations? I'm fearful to get ordained by a denomination because I'm fearful that I won't be able to preach in all the churches God wants me to preach in.
Well, and also, can I just say that when the world looks at us, they don't see one church under Christ. They see 200 different sects, and they don't see unity in the church. They think that every church is almost a different religion, and they see all that division and hypocrisy, and that's not something that people are attracted to.
Or even one of the worst things, I think, is when a denomination goes off its rocker and does things like protest.
Army funerals.
Army funerals because the gays killed them or whatever. I mean, that's not representative of the Christianity in whole. Yet the bad things are attributed to everybody, and the good things are attributed to small sects. So
yeah.
There's a reason why there's a big reason why we've decided to call Ecclesia undenominational rather than non-denominational. When we say undenominational, we don't mean that there isn't something that separates us from other churches. We don't mean that there isn't a certain group of people that might be more keen to come to our church. And I'll say that denominations for that reason are not 100% a terrible thing. Back in the early church, you did have different churches in different cities, and people could choose to which church they wanted to go to. Now, they were all teaching the same doctrine, but maybe they appealed to different types of people. What we have here, though, is that there are four of us currently right now, three of us who are aspiring to be elders and overseers of this church, and we believe the core doctrine. We believe anything that is first circle, we are all joined on. Anything that is second circle, we do have some disputes. Third circle, it really doesn't matter to us. But for the most part, we've got three different perspectives on the gospel. We plan to teach from all three and find a happy unity between all of them.
There will be a boxing ring as our stage.
but we desire to keep those, even though there are three different perspectives, under one roof, under one church, fellowshipping together, serving together, ministering together, and doing this all in the name of the one God that we serve, because we are one church, and we have one God, one
faith. So you would be saying that the divisions amongst us, the things that we may not necessarily agree upon, and for those listening, first circle is everything that is essential to salvation. Second circle are things that are important but not essential. Third circle, things that the Bible really is gray about. But anyway, you're saying, Rob, that those second circle issues really make us stronger rather than weakening us, because we have a more diverse perspective on things, and maybe each of us sees something in a different light that to different people in our congregation might appeal more. You know, like Rob, you may have a perspective on something that's a little bit more pertinent to one person than to another.
I wouldn't say that so much as that we understand. A lot of people look at the second tier issues of salvation and stuff, and they separate themselves from people who believe differently. For us, we just understand that those things don't matter so much that we can't be unified. That we have to separate ourselves from each other. We understand that in 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 1, verse 12, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. And then Paul is basically telling these Corinthians, it's like, you're listening, and then he goes on and he tells them, basically, you're listening to a lot, these people are good people. They all preach the gospel of Christ, but you were all baptized in the name of Christ. You weren't baptized in my name or in the name of Peter. And the same thing goes for all of these denominations. You were not baptized in the name of the Southern Baptist Church. You were not baptized in the name of the Lutheran Church. You were baptized in the name of Christ. Therefore, glorify Christ and do not separate yourselves from others who have slight disagreements from you.
Now, what would you say about, like, parachurch organizations? You know, they kind of split off from the church, and they're not necessarily theologically different. They're not theologically in dispute, but more they believe that the church isn't doing enough good or can't do the good that they can.
Oh, I think I want to say something.
Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So, thank you. I was thinking about this a lot. I was really studying and I was researching a lot of the different views. And I have come to the conclusion, personally, that parachurch organizations are not necessarily a bad thing. However, they are indicative of the fact that the real church is not doing their job. And so parachurch organizations have come up to fill in the gaps. For example, Bible schools to teach the Word of God to students when that should be the church's job. The church should be doing that. Parachurch organizations to come and help take care of those in need. But that's actually the real church's job. And so when we look at all of these parachurch organizations that have come up, that's showing that there's something wrong, that the church is not taking care of business. Oh, and can I just say that para-church from the Greek means to come alongside the church to help, is from the Greek, in case you wonder.
Can I make an illustration with that?
Yeah, go ahead.
When, you know, from the Greek it says parachurch is to come alongside and help the church. You know, it's almost as if the church has been in a boxing fight and it's been knocked out a few times. And the friends come alongside and pick the church up and are walking it off the stage or whatever and helping the church walk around. Instead of the church getting up on its own two feet, strengthening itself with the gospel of Christ and walking by itself. And that's not, we're not condemning parachurch organizations. I love some parachurch organizations like Word of Life. You know, we've mentioned we went to school there. That's a parachurch organization. We love it. Mm-hmm. But it's not the way God wanted things to be done. Just the thing, how it's turned out that it's making up for what the church has lacked.
Well, and if I can say something real quick.
Yeah.
You know, if I could speak for everybody here, and I hope that I am, in Ecclesia, the way we believe and the way we read the scriptures and the way we understand what the church is supposed to be doing as a body, we really see parachurch organizations as if the church were doing its job, that they would be completely pointless and would have no purpose in existence. And in fact, the church, as defined by the Bible, the church is the accumulation of all believers in the world. That is the church. Now, for a parachurch organization to exist, we have believers coming out of the church to help the church. Now, that's not something we believe. That we believe that we can use every individual that comes into our door, and I'm speaking as if our church actually existed right now, as it doesn't at the moment.
The metaphorical doors.
The metaphorical doors, exactly. If we believe that we can use everybody that comes through our door, we can disciple them, train them, mature them into people that can do the same thing, to go and train and disciple others. We believe that we can groom people to do all of those things that anybody in a parachurch organization can do, and the church itself should be doing those things. There's no reason for Bible schools, seminaries, for all those things to have to exist if people are doing what Jesus Christ commanded us to do in the Great Commission.
I see. Well, what would you say about something that maybe churches can't do, such as, you know, a youth camp or like a seminary, but let me think. Actually, I don't think anything other than a youth camp. Okay, so what would you say to churches, you know, like something like Word of Life, where they set up a youth camp and they have people there that they've trained and discipled to run that youth camp? Is that a good thing, or should churches be taking care of that themselves with discipleship?
Well, I think the thing we have to understand is when we say the church, we mean the whole church, the unified, universal church. Every person in the world who is a Christian is a member of the church. And if every person in the world, every denomination, were doing their job working together, parachurch organizations wouldn't be needed. And the same goes with individual churches. I think it's good to take advantage of parachurch organizations if you really need them. If the members of your church are not mature enough yet to be able to take on everything, and like youth camp, that's not something every church can either afford or do, and it's a good way to minister to the youth. So it's not bad to take advantage of those things.
I have an interesting proposal. Would you say that things like Word of Life are really para-church in the fact that they're outside of the church body? Or are they more just, they're part of the church body, they're just outside of the church politic? You know, they're still part of the church worldwide. But
they define themselves as a para-church organization. Oh.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, well, the thing is, most parachurches organizations, and I will throw Word of Life in there with them, they do everything a church does outside of take sacraments. Honestly, and for all of us, we all went to Word of Life. We all know that they had regular worship.
Do you think they should benefit from just being a church?
Say what?
Do you think they would benefit by just becoming a church?
I don't know. I think that would just be, it would be up to them,
Okay.
Problem is you'd have certain members that would only be there for a year or two.
That's not really a bad thing at all.
No, it'd just be really interesting.
Yes, it would. I wish we could go back. I'd attend the church there. Maybe I'd move in and live on campus or something.
I knew that one was
very
coming.
Uneventful. That was a very uneventful ending. All right.
I think we all felt
so
that.
Now we have Rob is going to be defining us theological terms. We thought that since we're going to be talking about theology, it would probably be good for you, the listener, to know what the heck we're talking about. So to explain to you our little language here, Rob is going to give you a brief rundown on a theological word.
All right. Well, this is Theological Terms with Rob. and I just wanted to explain to you what we're doing here. First of all, many weeks, and this one really not included, I don't think. But for most weeks, we're going to have words that we're going to be using that are not necessarily in normal everyday vocabulary, and that's what we call a theological term, because it has to do with God or it has to do with the church or with Christianity in general. So every week we're going to try to come up with at least one or two words to explain to you and help you to understand with what we're going to be talking about in the future. This week, since we're dealing with the church body and what we are as a church body, I thought I might define to you a word that we might be using here in the future, and it's called being missional. So when we say we're a missional church, if we ever say that, I want you to understand what we're talking about. Now, when we say we're a missional church, it means a few things. First of all, it means that we have a regenerated church membership. Now, regenerated is another word I don't have to define to you, but when I say regenerated, these are people who are saved. They have salvation. They have been brought to a knowledge of Christ, and they have full faith in what He has done for them and what hope He has for them in the future. So any member of our church, any active member of our church, must be saved. Second of all, it means that the church leadership is qualified church leadership. There are qualifications given throughout the New Testament for church elders and anybody that works in a church as a deacon or as a pastor. Any number of levels of church leadership, they must be fully qualified. We believe that We believe that if you don't meet the qualifications of the position that you're looking for, we as a church body have a responsibility not to allow you to become a church member until you can meet that qualification. Now, third of all, part of our church being missional means that we gather regular for preaching and worship. We believe that the only way to properly disciple believers is to bring them together in fellowship, to worship, to learn about God, to be taught, and to regularly bring praises to the throne of God. Another one is rightly administered sacraments. We believe in baptism, and we believe in the Lord's Supper. Those are the two sacraments that we believe in. Sacraments will be another word I'll talk to you about later on. But we believe in those two being done regularly. And we believe in unity as a body under the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that as a body, we should be actively seeking to find new people to bring the message of Christ to and to disciple them, bring them to maturity in Christ. Being missional means that we are actively doing all of these things and that we are progressively maturing as a body, wanting to become even more missional, to seek more people that we can reach, not for numbers, but for a cause. And our cause is Jesus Christ. So that is this week's theological terms.
Bravo! Bravo!
Two-for-one specialist who could drop to find two terms. It was missional and regenerated. And that's the kind of things we do for our listeners.
Encore.
All right, guys. We don't have time for that.
Okay. That's not in the...
It's not in the outline, Anthony. That's not in the outline. All right, so our next main theme is the church and its members. This is probably the most heated discussion as we talk about what our experiences are with the church, and I guess what we mean by the church would be the ruling body, the ministers, the deacons, the big guys that wear suits and ties up front, and the congregation. So go ahead on that. Who wants to open us up with one of those experiences?
You should really assign some. Yeah.
Meg.
All right. Well, one of the things that was interesting for me coming from a mega church was that our leadership was, you know, on the pedestal. They were, you know, you go up the hall through the smoke and the bright lights, and behind floating on clouds was our ministry team who did all of the, you know, it's our pastor, you know, where he gets divine revelation and all of that. You never really saw them. You never really talked to them. They were those guys. They were unapproachable, you know. They lived on Mount Olympus. That was a really, like, that was a hard thing for me. I'm a very personal guy. I like to talk to people. I like to get to know them. And I just felt very unwelcome in their presence. I felt like I was a number. Like, they're politicians. You know how politicians walk down lines and shake people's hands and, like, oh, hey, nice to meet you. They're so fakely happy to see you. That's one of the things I noticed among my church. And as a minister, I don't want to do that. I would love to just sit in my congregation on the days I'm not up in the pulpit and talk to normal people beside me and have them over for dinner. So that was one of the things I noticed from my church. How about you, Meg?
Well, I guess going along the same lines as you with, not to bash mega churches, but definitely can echo your concern for the elevation of leadership. But that even happens in small churches, the elevation of leadership to being these great, awesome people that are untouchable. I know that one thing that I was always interested in doing was getting really involved and in a church. And I know the bigger the church, it seemed the less likely that they would want me to be involved with them. For example, when I was first saved, I really just wanted to help out a lot. I was very eager, and I knew a lot of my friends were really eager to help, but they just didn't have any room for us. They didn't have anything for us to do, and that was frustrating for us because we really wanted to help out. Go ahead.
What about the bad thing if we made a statue of me in the lobby?
Yes, yes, Andrew. Is it? Can we stone him for that? Can't we stone him for that?
I just want to be engraved in history. I want to exist for me.
Okay. Working off what Mike was saying, actually, when we went to Word of Life, I remember I joined the first church I joined was a larger church. It was the First Baptist Church of Newport Richey. I loved the church. It was a very great church, beautiful building, great people. But they had no room for – they didn't have no room. You could help out with some of the events they did and stuff like that. But, you know, you couldn't get really involved with too many things unless you had been a member of that church previously. And I remember halfway through the school year, I had gone there for the first half of the school year. Then halfway through, we decided I think Meg was the first one. I told Meg, do you want to try out another church? Something, I can't remember how it worked out. But we ended up going to a smaller church, which was Arapika Baptist. It was a very small church. But we were able to get really involved in that church, and we were able to get really really involved.
Very involved.
And also involved.
Yeah. Just for emphasis, three
times.
let
me say, you know, in all the churches that I've been in, I won't say all of them, there have been a couple that were really good, but in many of the churches that I've been in, and again, I'll remind you, they've mostly been Baptist churches, I hope this doesn't, you know, look too bad on the majority of Baptist churches, because I haven't been in all of them, but there's a strong, strong political aspect of Southern Baptist churches. There's a very strong political aspect about how they run their deacon board, how they get certain parts of their agenda done in the congregation of the church. Politics is huge in church, and one of the things that we've attempted to do in our planning stages for this church, which we're, you know, still really at the beginning of, but one of the things that we've talked about a lot is how we're going to run our church without the influence of politics. How are we going to do things that best honors Christ and doesn't honor the egos of men and women in our church. And we've decided, I think for the most part, that we're going to have an elder board, which is, you know, if you're not familiar with a church that has an elder board just means basically that there are a group of men who are equal in power. This includes the pastors, but it also includes men that are in charge of other aspects of the church, but these men are all in equal power, so that no one person has an unsettling amount of authority. And what we plan on doing is really trying to remove that political fervor out of the church, and really just try to seek the Lord's movement through a select group of qualified men who love the Lord, who love the people in the church, and who want to see the best for the church and not necessarily for themselves.
That's definitely, I agree with you there. The more arguing, the better it is for the church. One of my experiences I've had that was, youth groups are one of the hardest things for churches. Our youth group went everywhere from awesome to horrible to weird, as we probably had a new youth group pastor for every year that I was in high school. And some of them were amazing and put some awesome programs together, but then for one reason or another left the church, and then it was just a whole horrible high school year of youth groups. One of the things that really makes me mad is when youth pastors basically come in with the idea that they are just going to use this youth program as a stepping stone to the next position, which is, you know, head pastor. You know, and youth ministers really get dumped on. They don't get paid as much. They're not seen as working very hard. They're not really even seen in the real ministry. And that really bugs me, because being a youth in a horrible youth group, I wish we had an awesome youth group leader.
Well, turnover for youth pastors is about 18 months, so that's about average. So,
actually, my youth pastor at our church right now is 52 now. 50? He'll get mad at me if I say too old, but he's old. He's over 50.
48.
He's over 50. I know. He turned 50 before our senior pastor did. So that was pretty funny. What I find happens a lot is that if anything goes wrong in the church, it's a youth pastor who gets the blame. Anything, almost. Especially if the head pastor leaves, the youth pastor is the one who gets the blame. The associate pastors get the blame. And you were right when you said that a lot of people look at them and think that they're lazy or they don't do enough work. And to be honest, from what I've seen of most youth pastors is that they actually end up working as long or longer most of the time than most senior pastors I know. And the type of work that they do is different. And that's the thing. It's different type of work. It's getting involved with the students, getting involved with the student schools, getting planted in the lives of the families.
Sounds like the work the senior pastor should be doing.
Well,
and I think one of the problems is that most youth that come into churches today don't have their parents there. If you really look at it, a lot of youth will come in and their parents aren't members of the church. And they're just looking for something by themselves. That's what I was. My parents have never been to church a day in my life except my sister's christening.
Christening? Catholic, right?
Huh?
Yeah. Other denominations.
My father's Catholics. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Well, go ahead, Meg.
Thanks. I was just going to say, speaking as someone whose heart is for youth, and that's what my heart beats for, is young people, I think that it's such a crucial ministry. And, I mean, if you can get them while they're young, then they'll be if you can really give them a solid biblical foundation, there's far greater chance that they're going to be upstanding churchgoers the rest of their lives. And I think that people discount that as babysitting, youth group as babysitting and entertaining young people, which is not right. So that's all I wanted to say.
Go ahead, Rob.
Well, I just wanted to say, and I hate to be the person that like gives Ecclesia's position on things, but our church
guy.
We love families, the whole family. We want to see everybody from grandpa to the newest child in our church. I mean, we honestly do. And one of the things that we've kind of at least planned upon is each one of us as pastors, the three of us, are gonna try to take a certain age group, to specifically minister to. For the youth, and I love the youth, and I'm, I've always, I've wanted my aspirations until I felt like God was calling me to just go ahead and be a senior pastor. My aspirations were to be a youth pastor, and not as a stepping stone, but to be as long as I possibly could a youth pastor. I love the youth. And I think one of the things that we're seeing, and Meg said that her heart beats for the youth. And to get these kids while they're young, we see that the general trend is for for kids who at least have some experience with the faith, that are not very solid, they're leaving the church between 18 and 22. We want to give kids a solid foundation. And yes, we could use programs. Yes, we could, you know, we could do what a lot of other youth ministries do, and maybe in a lot of ways we probably will. We're not very, you know, experienced in this yet, but you know, we want to see kids come to church and be discipled. It's not just about them coming to church on Wednesday night and, you know, enjoying an hour and a half of, you know, food, games, maybe a short message. No, we'll do that. But we want to see, you know, members of our church and the pastor staff getting into people's lives. Let me finish up real quick. We want to see them get into people's lives, and we want to see them disciple them from the ground up. We don't want to see people going and falling through the cracks. And it's not about just coming to church; it's about being discipled for us.
So. All right, time for our last segment. Anthony is going to close out our discussion with the challenge of the week. Go ahead, Anthony.
All right, so and I'm going to start by saying that every week's challenge of the week will be posted on our blog at undenominationalchurch.blogspot.com. And this week's challenge of the week was to pray, and not to pray for just the things that you normally pray for, but to pray for those things that you view as strong or founded or things that you view as not needing prayer. I remember until I turned like 19, I always thought that you had to ask somebody before you prayed for them. I always thought it was rude to just have the feeling to pray for someone and then pray for them. I thought that they would consider it an insult, that they would be offended by it. And, you know, and as I studied the Bible more, you know, God just started putting upon my heart, just pray for everything. Pray for the things I ask you to pray for. I'm pretty sure everybody who's a Christian has passed by somebody and just felt the need to pray for that person. I know that I've been talking to people, and I would just stop the conversation. I would stop talking. I would close my eyes and say a short prayer for that person. If God was calling me to pray for them, you know, and I used a story in the blog about this guy I knew at Word of Life, and he's still there, and I had prayed for him because God was telling me to pray for him, and this guy was strong. He was a strong Christian. He seemed fine, but God had told me to pray for him, and I prayed for him for like a week, and at the end of the week, I went up to him and told him that God had me praying for him, and he just told me about a situation that he had been going through, and he thanked me for praying for him. He said that he had really needed it, and you know, just don't forsake praying for something or someone because you think that they don't need it. And if you get the time, go on to the blog. The scripture I use for this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and it's basically Paul saying a prayer for people who were strong in their faith. So that's that.
Yay, Anthony. Well, that's our show. Thank you for listening. We will be on again next week at Sunday at 11.
No, not Sunday.
No.
Oh,
no,
sorry. We're switching to Thursday. Thursday at 11?
11, yeah.
What time? Oh, yeah, Thursday at 11. We'll be online. Sorry about that. I forgot.
Excellent.
Please leave comments on our blog, undenominational blog, or undenominationalchurch.blogspot.com. That's I can't say it, whatever.
Undenominationalchurch.blogspot.com.
It's also on our Facebook.
Yes, also visit our Facebook. It's Ecclesia Church. Authentic Church for Authentic Worship. So go ahead, leave comments. Leave lots and lots of comments. Just leave a comment that says, hey, I'm leaving a comment. I don't care.
Can I just throw something in here? I just wanted to say that we do have we're going to be having a new broadcaster, a new host joining us on Thursday. His name's Jesse Brahinsky, and we're very excited to have him join us, and we think you all will be too. So.
All right. See you guys next week.
Bye.
See you next
week. Bye.